be good for those that are around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a season of giving thanks, and that we talk about expressing gratitude during this season. What are you thankful for is often a question that it may be posed to you or has already been posed to you. And as we look to express gratitude, you know, there's, as we said, a lot of things that we can be grateful for. You know, I think of two things that recently have to do with travel. Many of you know my daughter Erin is attending Grand Canyon University in Phoenix, Arizona. And so Thursday morning after the men's Bible study that I do here, I was leaving the church and I got in the van and I'm heading out the back driveway. And here comes this girl just sprinting up the back driveway. And I'm like, well, you know, people run in our parking lot. They walk all the time. This girl seems to be needing to get somewhere in a hurry. All right. So I drive to go around her to just make sure. And she starts to run directly at my car. And it was one of those situations, I don't know if you've had this, like half my brain is saying, that's Erin. And the other half is saying, no, it's not. And like finally the half that said it's her won because she's standing right in front of me. And all of a sudden I had the opportunity just to see her. Now I knew she was coming in, but I didn't think she was coming in till this morning. She changed her flight and came in a couple days early. So it's been great to have her for those extra days. And that was a wonderful surprise and a great thing to be thankful for. Many of you are experiencing some of those things as well. And then yesterday, to get news, you have some other family who are seeking to travel into town for the holiday, and they were at the Atlanta airport. And if you heard anything of what happened there, they had what they thought was an active shooter situation, and people literally ran out of the airport, including them. And there was a lot of uncertainty. It turns out that wasn't the case, that nobody was really in harm's way. But for that period of time, when nobody knew that, it was a very scary experience. So they rebooked their flight. They're coming in today. So we're excited to see them, and hopefully with no drama and no extra surprises. But it just reminds us in life, like, we never really know what's going to happen, but there's still things that we can be grateful for. And being with family is certainly one of those things that comes to mind. So when we talk about gratitude, and I just want to walk through a couple of things with you this morning, hopefully encourage you as you enter into this week. What is it? What is gratitude? And there's a number of definitions that are out there. Here's one that I would propose to you, that gratitude is appreciation of the value of something or someone. I like simple definitions that I can understand. This is one of them. And so gratitude is appreciation. There's a sense of a thankfulness, we might say, for the value, or something that we see that's valuable of something or someone. Now, often we may see it as valuable to us, and that creates that sense of appreciation, but it could be that it's valuable to someone that we love, and so we express appreciation or gratitude for that as well. But gratitude is something that needs to be not just felt, but expressed. It's helpful to express our gratitude. In fact, scientific research has demonstrated that it's good for your mental health. As I've interacted with a number of people over the last year or so, the idea of mental health and the concerns in that area are strong. There's a lot of people who are struggling. Anxiety, depression, things that are happening in our culture and our society have led to a lot more struggle. It's just out there. It's just a reality. And so it's interesting to see that one of the simple ways that you can improve your mental health, just one, but it's probably one of the most simple ones, is to express gratitude. Dr. Robert Emmons is a leading scientific expert on gratitude. I didn't even know there was such a thing. I just found that out this week. He shares that people who are thankful, who express gratitude, there's four positives that he outlines. I'm sure there's probably more. But people who express gratitude have a more positive outlook on life. That's probably not surprising to us, that if you express gratitude, you tend to have a more positive outlook on life. You see the good in things. It may not mean that you're a glass half full or more than half full person. I know we talk about that. Are you a glass half full or a glass half empty kind of person? But you recognize there's something in the glass, and it's something that you can be thankful for and grateful for. And just a note on that, it's always true, especially for us as followers of Jesus, that no matter how empty you may feel your glass is, it is never fully empty. There's always a blessing in the glass when we are a follower of Jesus. There are rock solid things that are always true of us, and we'll talk about some of them in a little bit. People who express gratitude are less likely to experience negative emotions. People who express gratitude are less likely to experience things like envy, resentment, regret, and depression. because they are choosing to express what they see as positive in their lives, and that's often an antidote to some of the negative emotions that they may be feeling. People who express gratitude are more resilient to stress. People who face major life challenges or trauma recover faster as they express gratitude. As they look for the things in the midst of whatever they've gone through to be thankful for, it helps them to recover more quickly. They experience less anxiety. And lastly, people who express gratitude have stronger social ties. They feel more connected to people. They have this sense that people are looking out for me. As I choose to look for those ways and often people who have blessed me, it helps me to feel connected to those people and feel like I'm not alone. And so much today, we have people who feel like they're all alone. When we pause to express gratitude, we can almost always find someone in our life who has touched us in a way that we can say, we're grateful for you, for what you have done or what you are doing in my life. Now, I don't believe these things were a surprise to God. In fact, I think he wired us this way, that there's benefits that come from expressing gratitude. He knows that expressing gratitude is good for us. The Bible encourages us to express our gratitude, this feeling of appreciation. It's a choice that we make and that we're encouraged to make. For example, give thanks to the Lord is found throughout the book of Psalms and in other places in the Bible. Just that simple phrase, give thanks to the Lord, often followed by, for he is good, his love endures forever. Give thanks to God. Well, automatically, what is it that we are to give thanks for is a good question. Luke tells the story of 10 men with leprosy or a skin disease who approach Jesus and ask for healing. He sends them off, and on their way, all 10 are healed. And yet only one returns to thank Jesus, to express gratitude. And it sure seems like the lesson of the story is, as Jesus asked the question, did only one come back? That when God gives blessings, are we the one who comes back to say thank you, or are we the 9 who go out and kind of continue to do our thing and just, you know, don't even express that gratitude to him? The Apostle Paul expressed gratitude regularly in his letters, and I'd like to look at one of those this morning. If you have a way to look at Scripture, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. I know we just did a study in this book, but I just want to take a section of it, a couple of verses really, and unpack them because I think they have some things to say to us about this idea of expressing gratitude. Now, just a reminder as we look at this, Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going, that Paul's writing this while under house arrest in Rome. He's awaiting trial before the emperor Nero. It's a time of waiting in his life and a time of uncertainty. Nero wasn't exactly the most stable individual. And so coming before him didn't have a guarantee of things going well or even fairly. It was kind of the whim of how he felt that day, often is the case. And so Paul's waiting. He doesn't know what's going to happen. It's easy in those times when we're waiting and life is hard and we're not sure what's going to happen. Where do we tend to put the focus? We tend to put the focus on ourselves, the things that we're going through. Kind of the woe is me attitude can begin to set in. You know, I've got all these problems that I'm dealing with, and our world begins to shrink and get small, and we're the center of it. And we kind of continue to look at our own situation and complain or things that often happen in our lives. And life is tough. There are times where that's understandable to some degree. Life does get hard at times. It's not that we ignore that, but there is a danger that we can become too self-focused in those times. It's interesting that Paul chooses to use this time sitting under house arrest, uncertain about what his future is going to be, to focus on others. He chooses to write several letters to churches that he had a hand in starting, that he has a heart for, that he wants to see continue to follow Jesus. And he wants to know how they're doing, and he wants to correct some things that he's heard or encourage them about some things that he's heard that are positive. And so he uses this time to encourage others and to express gratitude. Because gratitude isn't something we should do only when things are going well. Yes, it's easier to do it then. It's easier to express gratitude when we're very aware of God's blessings and things are going well and finances are good, relationships are good, everybody's safe, everybody's healthy, it's easy to express gratitude in those times. But as a follower of Jesus, we can certainly express gratitude at any time. Because as I said, the glass is never fully empty. There are benefits that God has given to us that can never be taken away. In the first part of chapter 1, which I'm not going to dwell on, but just as a reminder, Paul reminds us of some of those benefits that will never be taken away. Some of those benefits that include, if you're a follower of Jesus, that you've been chosen, you've been included in God's family, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, which means you are secure. These are benefits that will never be taken away, that every single day when we wake up and every night when we put our head on the pillow, they're true about us, and they're things that we can say, thank you, God, no matter what it is that we may be facing. They always provide a reason for expressing gratitude. So after this opening of his letter, Paul then records a prayer for the Ephesians, and we're going to pick it up in verse 15, chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." I'll read it again. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." A couple of questions I want us just to walk through, just in these two verses, and then we'll get a little bit further into the passage. Who was Paul perpetually thankful for? And I use the word perpetually because you see he says, "I never stopped giving thanks. I have not stopped giving thanks. I perpetually give thanks for you." It's not just a once in a while kind of thing. Who is he thankful for? He's following the big answer, the broad answer is the followers of Jesus in the city of Ephesus. That's who he's writing the letter to. Even though that letter is probably going to be circulated around a number of different cities, he's writing to followers of Jesus. He's saying, "I'm thankful for you." But these followers of Jesus, to him, and they may not so much to us, but they had names and they had faces. When Paul says this, he's picturing people. These are people that perhaps he had the privilege of leading to faith in Jesus, or others who have come to faith, people who have come alongside him in the city to work next to him. As I did some research on his time in the city of Ephesus, and you can read in the book of Acts, we find out that Paul stopped twice in Ephesus. First was a relatively short visit, probably when he first started the church. But then he returned and stayed for a period of 2 to 3 years. Probably one of the longest times, if not the longest time that we know of, that he stayed in any city. He stayed there long enough that relationships are built and he's seeing God do things in the city. And we're first told in Acts of he comes to town and there's 12 guys who he finds. He's looking for people who are followers of Jesus. So he goes to places where they may be and he finds these 12 guys and they understand about Jesus and they've placed their faith in Jesus, but nobody ever told them about the idea that the Holy Spirit could come and take up residence in them. That's a kind of a new idea. Old Testament, the Spirit came on people to empower them to do something and then it would leave. In the New Testament, Jesus promises the Spirit would come and indwell us. He's not ever going to leave us. That's one of those things we can be thankful for all the time. And they didn't quite understand this. They hadn't quite, so Paul prays for them and they receive the Spirit and they show evidence of receiving the Spirit. There's some miraculous gifts. And right there, I think Paul, is he picturing some of those 12 guys and now they're going on in their ministry and they're doing things and having an impact in the city. And maybe their faces come to mind as Paul's saying, "I'm thanking God for you." It was a city known for practicing the occult. Sorcery was big in the city of Ephesus, including spells and incantations. They looked for ways to control the spiritual world and the physical world through these means. And we find in the story of the book of Acts again that in Ephesus, many came to faith, and actually they gathered together some of these scrolls, and that's what these spells would be written on that they would read off, and you had to read them just exactly the right way, and they gave you some kind of power in the spiritual world, and they gathered these scrolls together and they burned them. It's kind of a sign that we're done with this. We're not going down these roads anymore. And I wonder if Paul was there when that happened, and he's picturing faces of people who had paid big money for these scrolls. In fact, the estimate of the value of the scrolls was 140 years of wages. So think about that. So it gives 50,000 drachma. Drachma is about a day's wage. So you think of 50,000, I'm sorry, drachma. So you figure it out. Never mind the math. It comes out to about 140,000 years of labors. I know, I just totally messed that up, but you get the point. That's for one person, but that's a long time. That's a lot of money, and they're just watching it literally go up in smoke because something has changed them, and I wonder if Paul's picturing some of their faces, these people who were living in darkness, and they were afraid of the spiritual forces, but now they don't live in fear anymore. and now they're set free. I think of people in Cambodia and other nations like that where spiritual forces are doing a lot to appease their ancestors and spiritual forces, and the gospel comes in and sets them free, and transformation happens. And I can't help but think that Paul's picturing some of their faces of these people who are now different. We read about Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife, and they're in Ephesus, and they hear about this young man named Apollos who's come to town. And Apollos is quite a speaker. A lot of people are gathering to listen to him, and he's very fervent about teaching about Jesus. But as Priscilla and Aquila kind of hear some of the things he's saying, they're like, you need maybe some tweaking in some areas. And so what do? They invite him in, and they sit down with him, and they teach the way of God more adequately so that he can be more accurate in his presentation of who Jesus is. And it's a good thing that takes place. I wonder if Paul is picturing their faces. There's Gaius and Aristarchus. These are two guys who are traveling companions with Paul, but they were in Ephesus with him. And as the gospel begins to take hold in the city of Ephesus and people are coming to Christ, one of the silversmiths in town he gets upset because people are not buying these idols and shrines like they used to anymore because they have no use for them. They're now their followers of Jesus. And it's starting to actually impact the economics of the city. And so he gathers his buddies together. He says, listen, this is a problem. And I love how he starts out. He starts out with, we're losing money, which is really the real issue. But then he balloons it out to, and our goddess Diana is being defamed, and we can't have that because that's one of the seven wonders. Well, it wasn't then, but now we know the seven wonders of the ancient world, right? And that's she's our person. And so riles up the whole city, and they're chanting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and they're just going nuts in the theater. And what do? They can't find Paul, so they know these two guys are with Paul, so they grab them and they drag them into this theater that, by the way, seats about 20,000 people. We don't know how many were there at the time. And this riot breaks out, and who knows what's going to happen. These guys could die. You know, when riots happen, you never know what's going to take place. Now it all gets quieted down, and everything ends up being okay, so to speak. But I wonder if Paul's picturing these two guys. He's saying, here's two faithful guys who are with me in ministry, and they paid the price, and they didn't know for a while if they were going to pay the ultimate price. Maybe he's thinking about people like that, who are willing to proclaim the name of Jesus, even though it may cost them everything. And then lastly, I can't help but think that he's picturing the elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus. Paul, after his second journey, leaves Ephesus, and he's coming back around, and he's coming somewhat, not too far from Ephesus, but he doesn't want to go back into the city. Probably has to do with the riot thing that happened. Not exactly safe. But he sends messengers, and it's about a two-day journey, to go to Ephesus and say to the leaders of the church, would you come and meet with me? And they travel 2 days to go and meet with Paul where he is. And they have this amazingly precious time where Paul and these elders, Paul makes a statement like, look, I'm heading to Rome. I don't know what's going to happen. I might die there. I'm pretty convinced that this is the last time you're going to see my face. This is a goodbye speech. And these guys are crying, and they're hugging Paul, and they pray over him, and they send him off knowing they're probably never going to see him again. And I wonder if Paul's picturing their faces, these leaders who are willing to try to shepherd this young flock of people in the city of Ephesus. You see, when Paul is expressing gratitude, he's expressing gratitude for people who have come alongside him, people who he's seen God change their lives from darkness to light, people who have risked their very lives to work alongside of him, people who are seeking to lead a church when there's no manual on how to lead a church. Paul's thankful for specific people. And what was Paul perpetually thankful for? As he thinks about these people, what is it that comes to mind that he's so thankful for? Look back at verse 15. It says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. What he lists as being thankful for is their faith specifically in Jesus. I am so thankful that you are trusting Jesus, that you have chosen to believe in him and are living a life of faith in him. Not perfectly, but that's what you're doing. That's what you're after. And I'm so grateful for that. Because for Paul, that was everything. Helping people come to faith in Jesus and being set free from going from darkness into light meant everything to him. And so when he thinks back and pictures their faces and that they're going on in their faith, they're persevering in their faith, he's just thankful for that. And I know his faith impacted them, no doubt about that. But I believe he would be the first to say, their faith is impacting me. It goes both ways. You see, when we're around people, other people who are followers of Jesus, our faith can impact them and encourage them when they're down, but your faith can impact and encourage me when I'm struggling. One of the best things you can do when you're down, perhaps you're struggling to express gratitude, is get together with some other people who are strong in their faith in Jesus. Spend some time with them, whatever that looks like for you. Because that would be such a great way to bring encouragement into your life. It's what Paul focused on. But I love it. It wasn't just their faith. Their faith automatically, in Paul's mind, I believe, your faith is going to lead to action. You're not just going to have this thing called faith. Your faith is going to produce something. And Paul writes a lot about this in his letters. But he says, I'm thankful for your love for God's people, how you demonstrate love to each other. I've seen it. I've heard about it. And I'm so thankful for it. Because especially in a situation where they were kind of the odd ones out in society, they were the ones often being persecuted, questioned. They had to hang together. They had to support one another. And Paul was seeing and hearing evidence of that. He says, I'm so thankful that you're persevering in your faith. You're moving forward in your faith in Jesus. And that's producing acts of how you treat one another and the love that you express to each other. And one of the things I think that makes any leader of a church so thankful for their church family is when they see their church family loving each other well. By the way, that's one of the things Jesus said, remember in his prayer? Our unity will show that we're followers of Jesus, but it's also our love for one another that will show the world that we are followers of Jesus. How we treat one another matters. And Paul's so thankful for that. So Paul's thankful for specific people. He's perpetually thankful for their faith and their love being expressed in tangible ways. But I think, and don't miss this last one. It might seem obvious to you, but I think it's really important. Who was Paul perpetually thankful to? You know, we live in a time in this week where you're going to hear probably a lot of people say, I'm thankful, I'm grateful. And that's wonderful. That's great. It's good. We've already seen there's benefits and from our mental health perspective for that. But sometimes I question, who are you thankful to for that blessing? Who are you thankful to? Where did that come from? When we say we're thankful, you know, it's an attitude or a feeling that we have. But generally when I say I'm thankful, I express that gratitude to someone. Somebody did something that is outside of me that perhaps I couldn't do or I didn't do. And I experience a positive effect of it. Or people I care about experience a positive effect of it. So that gratitude needs to be expressed somewhere in a direction. And what direction are you expressing your gratitude? And for Paul, although it's mostly inferred, I think it's pretty clear. I don't think Paul feels he needs to spell it out. But when he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, these prayers that he's offering are to Jesus. And he's expressing gratitude to God for the blessings that he's experiencing and the people that he has been a part of their lives. Now, I love this. He's expressing his thanks to God. So in his prayers, he's thanking God for these blessings. But he's not afraid to share it also with them. And I love this. So he's writing it down in this letter that he knows they're going to get and hear. They're probably not going to read it. Somebody's going to read it out loud and they're all going to hear it. That's usually how it worked back then. And they're going to hear this idea. And they're going to think, wow, he's thankful for us. He's thankful for us. Paul wasn't afraid to share it in a way that they would be aware of his gratitude to God for them. And I think that's something that we need to be aware of too, that we should follow that same model. Our gratitude should always be expressed to God, but it's okay to express that gratitude to others, that they can hear it as well. Because if you're thankful for someone, you've probably expressed that to them or hopefully have at some point. That's a good thing to do, but always acknowledging that God's the one who gives the blessing. So quickly, Paul's thanking God, but he's also asking God for some specific things. And I want to just walk through the rest of his prayer here. So as you express gratitude for people, especially people who are followers of Jesus, who are demonstrating love to others, what can you be praying for them? Well, this is what Paul prayed for those that he expressed gratitude for. Verse 17, I keep asking. So it's the idea of continually. Again, just like he keeps thanking God for them, he's going to keep asking God for them. He's going to keep bringing them before God's throne. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. If you read through this passage, there's three things at least that stand out to me that Paul specifically asks for. And then he kind of elaborates on each of those things a little bit, especially the last one. And the first one is that they would know him better. He's praying for people who already know Jesus and are already living out their faith in loving other people. And he's saying, I'm praying that you would just even know him better. That your relationship with Jesus would go deeper. Because he knows that the deeper our relationship with Jesus goes, the greater the impact our lives are going to have. It's got to start with our relationship with Christ. It doesn't start with what we do. It starts with our connection to Jesus. And as we go deeper in that relationship, God then takes that and uses it in broader and greater ways to impact the people who are around us. He prayed that they would know him better, that they would experience Jesus in tangible ways. The only way that you experience God in tangible ways is to trust him. You've got to express faith. God shows up and does things. You experience that. It builds your faith. You continue to walk and grow in that relationship. And God's desire is that his heart would become our heart, that they would know, we would know him better to the point where what God wants, we're aware, and it's what we want. What's important to God is what's important to me because I've grown so close in my relationship with him. And I hope that you can see that happening in your life, that as a result of you coming to faith, whenever that happened, if you were young, maybe it's been a process of God, you know, working as a process in all of us, but maybe when you were later in your life and you came to faith, maybe you saw a little bit more of a transformation when that took place. But hopefully at some point you began to see some of your desires begin to change. Maybe things that you wanted, you didn't want as much anymore. For some people, it's pretty dramatic. For some people, it's just kind of over time. Maybe you saw a change in your actions, that as you drew closer to Jesus, there were certain things that you were doing that just, you didn't want to do them anymore. They just weren't important to you like they used to be. Some because maybe they were wrong and they needed to stop. Some maybe weren't wrong, but they just weren't what God had for you and he's moving you on to something better. But as we draw closer to him, those are the changes that begin to take place in our lives. He's praying that they would know him better. Secondly, he's praying that they would know the hope that he's given them. And I love this. This is part of that your glass never being empty thing, that we always have a hope in Jesus. When he is with us, and he always is, we always have hope. And I think the prayer is that his reality becomes our reality, that we would see things continually from God's perspective. And this is the idea that no matter how bad it gets, no matter what it is that you are going through, no matter how dark it seems in your life, would you be able to have the perspective, I think Paul's praying, help them to have the perspective. They may be persecuted. They may be losing their jobs. They may be ostracized by their families. They may be in danger of losing their lives. But I pray that in all of that, when the dark clouds seem to roll in, that you would give them a perspective that even if all of that is true, you are there and you win the day. Because Jesus wins the day. And the more we become certain of that, the more we can hold on when it's pretty dark outside, when it's a little bit harder to see the light. He prays that we would know the hope that he has given to them, that they would never give up, because God's hope is sure, and it's a hope to which he has called you. It's the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. It's something that can never be taken away and that one day will be given to you because of Jesus and because of your faith in him. Pray that people would know him better. Pray that they would know the hope that he has given them. And then lastly, pray that they would know the power that he's put within them. He says, and his incomparably great power, verse 19, for us who believe. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead, he goes on to say, is the same power that is at work in you and me. Is there evidence of that in our lives? Is there evidence of that in my life? You see, the problem is not that the power isn't there. The problem is sometimes that we're not accessing it. We're not allowing it to express itself because perhaps we're holding on to things that are getting in the way. We're trying to go down a path that's our own making instead of yielding ourselves to what God wants to do, which is where we see his power come alive in our lives. But Paul's praying, let them know. Let them be aware of the power that you've put within them through your Spirit, that power that is incomparable. There is nothing like it. It's far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every name. It's that kind of power. Nothing compares to it. Nothing in the past, nothing in the present, nothing in the future. Nothing. And that's the power that Jesus has given us through his Spirit. It's a power he wants to see expressed in our lives. It's a power that we can pray would be expressed in other people's lives as well. And so I love what Paul does here, right towards the beginning of his letter. Hey, here's the things that are sure. Here's the things that are just rock solid. You're chosen. You're secure. You're included. And I pray for you, and I'm so grateful for you that you're continuing to live in faith, that you're loving each other well. And you know what? I want you to know God even more. I want you to go deeper in your relationship with Jesus so that you can be used in even greater ways. I want you to never be swayed from the hope that you have in Jesus, that no matter what's going on in your life, it's real and it's present. And I want you to experience the power of God in your life. Don't live a ho-hum life. Live a life where you choose to believe God is who he claims to be. And that he wants to do things in your life that are beyond your abilities and capabilities if you would yield yourself to him. Pray that for each other. Because when those things happen, as Paul well knew, some exciting things can begin to take place. And God's kingdom is advanced and his church is built. And I love that he ties it back to prayer. And so I'd like to close this morning with just doing that, with just an extended time of prayer. So get yourself comfortable, whatever that means for you, to just be able to focus and take some time. And I want to give us opportunity to do the things that we just talked about. So I'm going to lead you through a couple of things to pray for. Certainly don't mean to limit you in any way, but they kind of fit with what we've been talking about this morning. And I want to just start with asking you a question. Who are you thankful for? And let names and faces come to your mind as I believe they came to Paul's. And not all of them may be followers of Jesus. Some may be still alive. Some may not be. I understand that. I'm grateful for people who are no longer with us, absolutely, in my life. But for those who are followers of Jesus, could you thank God for their faith and perhaps how their faith has impacted you? And if their faith has impacted you, you've probably also experienced their love for you. And maybe you've seen their love for other people as well expressed. Would you thank God for that, for how people have loved you in your life, especially those who are followers of Jesus? And as you've expressed gratitude for those people, now I want to encourage you to pray for them along the lines that Paul prayed for those in Ephesus. Would you pray that they would know Jesus better? Would you pray that they would know with a certainty the hope that he has given them? Maybe they need that right now. Would you pray that they would know experientially the power at work in them, that it would be unleashed in their lives in great ways? Pray those things for those people that you're thankful for. And then one last question. Who do you need to communicate that to this week? Who do you need to communicate to that you're just grateful for them and the impact that they've had in your life? Maybe it's a parent or sibling, a child, extended family member. Maybe it's a children's worker or a youth worker, leader in the church, someone in ministry that you serve alongside of, a neighbor, a friend. Would you make a commitment to just let them know that you're grateful for them? You've expressed gratitude to God for them and that you have prayed for them. I think that could be a real encouragement to people. Father, I acknowledge with gratitude that you have placed many people in my life, in my journey, that have impacted me in positive ways. People who know you, love you. I've watched them live. I've watched them make decisions. I've sought in many ways to model my life after them as they've sought to follow you. I thank you. My life, to some degree, is what it is because of the people that you've placed in my life and how you've used them, Father, to impact me. And I'm very grateful. I'm also grateful for how I've experienced the love of your people from place to place and time to time and through life. It never ceases to amaze me how people who are followers of you, with all of our faults, with all of our difficulties, with all of our infighting sometimes and stuff that is ugly and we don't like. And yet there are beautiful expressions of love that happen on a regular basis that I've been the beneficiary of, and I've also gotten to watch and really had nothing to do with other than just to see it happen. You placed me at the right place at the right time. I thank you for motivating those acts of love and for the impact that they've had on people's lives and the impact that they've had on my life and continue to have. And I know that I'm not alone. Those gathered here, those watching online, there are names and faces that scroll through our minds as we've gone through this exercise this morning. And so we collectively thank you. We thank you. Because the people you've placed in our lives and their impact on us is one of the greatest blessings that you've given. But we acknowledge that that's all possible because of Jesus. We acknowledge that all of that are good gifts from you, Father. And so we say thank you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And we all said together, amen. Let's stand and sing together.